Terminator is also mainly out to really kick everyone else's butt who is trying to harm the young man. You know the story, right? How many of you, when you went to that movie, were 10 times as excited to see the Terminator terminate as you were to see the Terminator save the kid? How many people? How many people, if he would have beaten the T-2000, the movie would have been just about as good if John Connor would have died? Honestly, for most of us, the word Judgment Day carries with it these connotations of termination and destruction. And what we are going to see today is a remarkably different take on Judgment Day. But to get it, you've all got to have in your mind an association that many of us never made. Many of us do not realize that on the Sabbath day, that today, on the Lord's Day, we are actually undergoing a day of judgment. Most of us have never thought in these terms. This is what is happening every time we gather. Jesus is in our midst here to judge. If that's the case every Lord's Day, it changes what we're doing here. It makes us think about it in different terms. Terms that might be uncomfortable, but very good news is to be heard today. Terms that should make us most comfortable. So let us bow our heads, though, knowing that we have treated this day as something far less than a judgment day. Bow your heads with me. Mighty God, we come to you and we've confessed our sins. Many of us have made you in our minds into a God bent on destruction, a terminator, if you will. And we need to think about the last day of judgment primarily in terms of great fearful trepidation. But God, we know that in fact the good news is that you have come to save. May we leave this place, Lord God, knowing that today is indeed a day of judgment, but the news is good for us, for all those who are in your Son, Jesus Christ. Let us leave with this sense, and please open up these scriptures to us so that we may hear and read this message. In Jesus' name we pray, Father, by your Holy Spirit, amen. Turn with me to Mark chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Here's what it says. He entered again into a synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. They were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. He said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up and come forward." And he said to them, "Is it lawful to do good or harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill?" But they kept silent. After looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. This is God's word. As noted, today we have to make an association that many of us have never made before. The Lord's Sabbath day has been, ever since the beginning, a day of judgment. God made the world in 6 days. And at the end of the sixth day, passing into the Sabbath day, because for the Jewish mind, the day began in the evening when the sun had set. On the sixth day of creation, that day ends with God passing judgment over everything that he had made. It says, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. It says, by the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. God evaluates that what he made was good, and immediately after doing so, he dispenses a blessing. That is what you get on the judgment day when God judges your works and your labors to be good. God, on the first Sabbath day, judges the work of his own hands and says, it's good. And he blesses the creation in the day in which he passes this judgment. All throughout the Old Testament, therefore, there are Sabbaths, monthly, weekly, annually. All of them emphasize the theme of judgment. So it says, and when we're reading about the judgments of the 3 times a year, 3 annual feasts, when people would go before God in Jerusalem, this is what we're told. God said to the people, 3 times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God. They were to appear before God on this Sabbath judgment day. And they would not come empty-handed. They come with a sacrifice for their sins. They come with atonement, knowing that to stand before God in judgment in light of our sin requires atonement. In fact, many people believe that when we read shortly after the fall in the Garden of Eden, that it says they heard a sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, many believe it would have been a Sabbath day. For God was walking in their midst and evaluating the condition of His garden and His people. You can think of one of the premier Sabbath days in the Old Testament, the Passover Sabbath. If you know the story of the Exodus, a destroying angel was going out throughout Egypt to destroy the firstborn of every household. Well, on that Sabbath day, God had commanded the faithful to cover their doorframes with the blood of a lamb, indicating a sacrificial death on their behalf. And if they would do that, the destroying angel would pass by their house, and the angel of the Lord would pass into their house and defend them on that obvious great day of judgment. For God came inspecting, and He came to bless or to curse. The same is true of the weekly Sabbath in the Old Testament, the seventh day. Every Sabbath day, the number of sacrifices on the altar would double. Because the thought was that if God was especially near and especially present, then we must be especially contrite. We must especially rest and rely on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on this heavy day. The question we might all ask, therefore, is we might ask, does this theme persist into the New Testament? We are here gathered on the New Testament Sabbath, the Lord's Day. We might ask, is today a day of judgment? The New Testament gives us an unambiguous answer to the effect of yes. We are told in Matthew 18:19-20, where two or three have gathered in my name, I am in their midst. When believers gather in my name, I am in their assembly, says the Lord. Notably, that passage is a context where it's talking about church discipline. Where it says, if you discipline a brother, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And guess what? I am there with you on that day when two or three gather to dispense discipline. It is a day of Christ's presence, and it is still a day of judgment. This is vividly portrayed in Revelation 1 through 3. We saw last week that the book of Revelation was given to the Apostle John on the Lord's Day. On the Lord's Day, John is met by Jesus Christ Himself as He comes down. And guess what He is seen doing? We read in Revelation 1:12, this is John's account. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, a title for Jesus. And do you know what those seven lampstands are? We're told in verse 20. The seven lampstands are the seven churches. These lampstands were designed to look like trees in the tabernacle. And John on the Lord's Day sees Jesus walking through the trees which represent His churches. What does that sound like? Does that sound like the Lord who walked through the garden in the cool of the day, inspecting the condition of His creatures' hearts? Every single Lord's Day when we gather, Jesus Christ is here, and He is here to inspect. And what we see in Mark chapter 3, with this background in mind, is something remarkable. Something that is actually, rather than remarkable, something that is probably more properly called perverse. We find Jesus in the synagogue on the Sabbath like He normally is. We always see Jesus in the synagogues on the Sabbath and at the feasts on the feast days, because He is the divine judge Himself coming on His day as the Lord of the Sabbath to pass judgment, to evaluate. He is in His house where we would expect Him to be. But guess what happens? On the day when the judge comes to inspect His church, He does not pass judgment, but He has judgment passed against Him. Mark chapter 3, verses 1 to 2, He entered again into a synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. They, as we will read, the Pharisees, were watching him to see if he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. On the Lord's day, his day of evaluation, people came to bring judgment against the Lord. This is a remarkable thing, my friends. We begin with the fact that God's own people don't even recognize their God. Jesus has gone around healing, performing miracles, showing mercy, and preaching the kingdom. These men know about it. They expect him to try to heal again, and they never think to draw the conclusion, maybe this is no mere man, maybe this is the Son of God, our Savior in the flesh. They do not even recognize God on his day. Not only that, but this group of people, they don't simply not recognize him, they come to judge him. He is met by self-righteous people who would take opportunity to judge the judge himself. I don't know if you've ever been to court, but I will tell you right now, you would do yourself no favor if you happen to be sitting in the dock and you should turn and lay an accusation against the judge. You will never have a worse day in court than that day. And so it is with these men. These men come to judge the king. The ground of judgment is remarkable. They want to accuse the Lord of the Sabbath of Sabbath breaking. You can imagine how much worse it would be if you were in court and you tried to judge the judge. If the main thing you did to pass judgment on him was you raised the accusation that he was doing the work of judging on his day. You would know that you would have no ground of any such accusation, but these men are too daft. They do not understand. My chief accusation, O judge, is that you are exercising your prerogative to judge. That is what they will labor to do. Trinitas Church, we learn a great lesson from this. We can wrestle in our own minds about all sorts of matters in regard to the Lord's Day. We can wrestle in our own minds and conscience whether we should drive to this or that city, whether we should engage in this or that activity, whether we should seal envelopes for our wedding invitations on that day and whether that counts as work. We can ask all these questions and we would probably come to as many different answers as there are people in this room, and that's okay. But there is one work about which it is completely unambiguous that it has no place on the Sabbath day. That work is allowing yourself to be consumed by judgment and a condemning spirit of others on this day of rest. The scary thing is that you can be a very good Sabbatarian. You can be very good at keeping the law and break the Sabbath every single Lord's Day by being a grade A fault finder. A grade A judge and condemner of others. And the frightening thing is that this spirit of accusation and judgment that is marked in Mark chapter 2, 3, verse 2, this spirit, if you should embrace it, there's no better strategy for depriving yourself of rest on this day. If you are an impassioned fault finder of others, there is no better way to be deprived of rest, and some of you have maybe never rested on this day at all. Because it is such a natural condition of your heart, such a sport of yours, and perhaps you and your spouse together, to banter and to critique and to tear down on a day where there is no place for such things. The first observation we can make about a critical spirit is that it cannot rest. Proverbs 14:30 encapsulates the idea, a tranquil heart is life to the body, but passion, the sort of passion you would engage in to search out, to find fault, and bring accusation, passion. Passion is rottenness to the bones, says the proverb. You can see these men, were they saying when Jesus came in, look, there he is. Can you believe the gall of that guy to walk into this church? Do you know what he said a little while ago? He called himself the master of the Sabbath. What kind of guy gets off saying that sort of thing? You know what he also did? He went out and he tried to forgive people's sins. He's not a priest. You can't just forgive people's sins. These men had made it a sport and a labor to no end to find fault. Trinitas Church, Many of us have come into this church today with the list of people with whom we got beef at the forefront of our mind. And you are restless. You cannot rest with this mentality and this focus. You cannot rest while you spend your hours of the day thinking about the way that you just don't like that other people talk, the way they carry themselves, or just their outlook on life. You can't stand them. In fact, the very thought of maybe some of these people on your beef list walking in this door, the very thought of it could deprive you of all of your rest for this day right here and now. See, this is also a general disposition that many have toward the church. Living their lives. Going from one church to the next with one big critique after another. Always critical of every detail of every service. Never celebrating the one thing that was said right. Always celebrating the 15 things that were said wrong. And this is a product of a culture that has made it our sport to shop for our churches. It is okay to be discernment, and we ought to be. But it is very different than watchful anticipation to find something wrong and even a joy to discuss it. If there were ever a day where Proverbs 17:9 ought to be applied, it is today. He who conceals a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. And how many of us make this a day to air our criticisms of others, to deprive them of rest and our hearts of rest as well? The Lord knew this was our condition, and so it says in Isaiah 55:13, if you turn your foot from seeking your own pleasure, speaking on the Sabbath day, and speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. If you would look to this day as a day of cessation from saying whatever you feel, you will rest. I ask you, Trinitas Church, do you really want to be found on the judgment day playing the part of other men's judge? You may find yourself unwittingly judging the Son of God Himself if you do. Some may say, Brant, but shouldn't this be the disposition of our heart every day? Shouldn't we seek not to judge every day? Yeah, that's true. But here's the thing, when we're consumed with our labors, we often don't think to. It's when we stop and step back to rest from our normal labors, and we have a little bit of downtime, that judgment seems to come out. You got some time on your hands? And you judge. First observation, therefore, is that a critical spirit cannot rest. But the second observation is this, a critical spirit, and let me be very clear on this, a critical spirit will always, not sometimes, not maybe, not occasionally, it will always find exactly what it's looking for. You know what I mean by that? What I mean is, if you go into things with a critical spirit, you will always find your criticisms vindicated. You know how I know that? I know that because we have a group of men who thought to judge righteousness incarnate, holiness embodied. They were critical of the Son of God Himself, and guess what? They found reason for fault. They found reason to judge. Trinitas Church, we need to think for a minute. If men committed to being critical of the Son of God Himself can find reason to judge Him and find Him with fault, then obviously every single one of us, if we decide to be critical of other people, are going to be vindicated. We will have a much easier time finding fault in one another. Isn't that right? It's absolutely right. Many of us go out like investigators, private eyes, conspiracy builders about other people. You built up a conspiracy in your mind about how other people are bad and they're against you. And you know what? You found out I'm always vindicated when I have that theory. You know, once you're a conspiracy theorist, you're always vindicated, right? It's the only sort of theory for which, when there's less evidence, the theory gets better. When you go into things with a critical and judgmental spirit, you will be vindicated, and we can rest assured of this. These men found themselves vindicated. Jesus did indeed break the Sabbath. He went about healing. And if you know the extra-biblical Sabbath laws that the Jews had put together, do you know what their law said? You can save a man if he's about to die on the Sabbath. But anything short of that, absolutely not. A specific example, it was actually illegal on the extra-biblical Sabbath laws to reset a dislocated joint on any human being on the Sabbath. Now, has anyone in this room ever dislocated their shoulder? My friend, you are not having a day of rest as long as that remains out of place for 24 hours. Isn't that right? These men, when they had entered into this process of being purely critical, they found what they were looking for because Jesus would heal. We're about to ordain deacons, so we're going to look for deacons this night. We're going to have a deacon training class. I will warn these men. You will be criticized for the most godly and loving things that the church could ever do. Here Jesus is criticized for healing a man with a visible physical defect. Don't you all look at that and go, my goodness, how can anyone find fault with that? Brothers and sisters, we all could find fault with that. When we as a church or individuals do good things, there's always a ground for criticism. You didn't give money to this person, you gave money to that person. You supported this cause, but really this cause over here is much more important, so you missed the boat. You helped this person, you didn't help that person. There is always ground for accusation. And that is one thing we must be clear of. A critical spirit always finds what it is looking for. The third observation is that a critical spirit will feel criticism and judgment where there isn't any. I want you to consider something. Jesus has spent his entire ministry up to this point healing people, performing miracles, forgiving sins. Jesus has done nothing but wonderful, glorious things. But for people who are smitten with a spirit and disposition of criticism, they will feel from other people when there is no criticism, nothing but critical vibes. These men had no objective ground to be critical of this man Jesus. They had every reason to love him. But Trinitas Church, when we are given to criticism, every word, every gesture, every statement, everything we read on Facebook is always going to be interpreted as potential criticism. And I would ask you all to reflect for a moment. Do you find yourself sometimes feeling judged by other people when no direct word of judgment has been said? One mom says that she had a great day. The other hears it as condemnation because she feels like a failure. One dad gives thanks that his son can read Genesis 1 from beginning to the end. The other feels bad because he hasn't sat down with his son in the evening to do any reading. When we are given to criticism, and this is scary, when we are prone to criticize ourselves and judge ourselves all day, we will only hear it as judgment from others, and then we will turn around again and judge that same group of people as attempting to spite us. This is what we have with Jesus. They see the Lord of life, and all they can feel are vibrations of judgment and opposition. Finally, we can observe that a critical spirit breaks the Sabbath every Sabbath by depriving other people of rest. It says in chapter 3, verse 4, Jesus says, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill?" But they kept silent. Some people think that Jesus at this point is contrasting what would happen if he didn't heal the man or if he did heal the man, to save a life or to destroy it. But that's not what he's doing. It doesn't even make sense when you think of it that way. Because if he didn't heal the man, he wouldn't die. He wouldn't be given to death. Jesus is being more subtle. He is comparing himself to the Pharisees. He is saying, is it better to do good, what I'm doing, or to do harm, what you're doing? Is it better to save a life, which is what I'm doing, restoring it, or is it better to kill, which is what you're doing, as you attempt to judge me, the Lord of the Sabbath, as I bring life to other people? Is it better to save or to kill, he says to these men. And Jesus understands that their accusations are the beginning of a trial that will end in his death. As David said, "Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Set me securely on high, away from those who rise up against me. They have set an ambush for my life." Jesus knows that an ambush is being set, and he's right. As we read in verse 6, these men get all the fuel they need for their fire, and it says the Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. The remarkable thing we read of in this passage, when we are given to a critical spirit, we find ourselves making alliances and in league with those with whom we have absolutely nothing in common but our common hatred for this individual that we're criticizing. In this instance, the Herodians are a largely political group who want Herod Antipas to be in power. The Pharisees are a religious group, in many respects, at odds with the Herodians. But when it comes to hating Jesus, they're on the same team. A critical spirit always finds itself in league with its actual enemies. Today, this comes out in a variety of ways. Hey, you and me have nothing in common, but we hate this guy. Let's make a Facebook group. This is how people work and function today, and it is frightening. It is frightening on the Lord's Day. And so we have Jesus' response to all of this. He says, looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. Many of us find it hard to believe that the infinite, eternal love of God could ever be angry. Many of us have even told ourselves that Jesus is loving and he has no anger. This isn't true. The Lord Jesus looks around on his day as if he had said rhetorically, you did not come into my house on my day of judgment, where I came to pardon, to heal, and to give rest. You did not come in here to condemn and to destroy and to burden. This is my day and you are taking it from me. It's my day. There's an odd twist in the fact that on the judgment day, men come to judge God. There's an even more remarkable and unbelievable twist in this story. What we see here is a snapshot, a window into the very last judgment. Do you know, there's good news. Condemning critics are not the only people there. The most remarkable thing is that Jesus Christ comes on his day of evaluation and judgment, not to judge, but to resurrect people and to give them new life. We read in Mark 3, verse 3 and 5, he said to the man with the withered hand, get up and come forward. He said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. This is the most amazing twist. More amazing than our twist of bad judgment on the day of judgment. More amazing is the judge who comes to heal and to save. John 3:17 encapsulates this idea. God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world may be saved through him. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that Jesus has the freedom to forgive you of your sins, to raise you up from the dead. He said to the man, get up. The word is actually rise, be risen, raised, and he heals him completely. The amazing news about this day is that the judge does not exercise his prerogative to do judging, but he does it to save and to give life and resurrection. Trinitas Church, let us never mistake this fact that Jesus has saved each one of us in the same way that he did this man with the withered hand, by his sovereign command alone. We have done nothing to make ourselves saved, to add to our salvation. He simply declares, be healed, and we are healed. As surely as he declares, let there be light, and light shines into the darkness. That is how we are saved on this day of light and this day of judgment. This day that we have made into a day of judgment because we are always judging, God has made into a day of vindication and release. Trinitas Church, we need to realize that at the last judgment, which we are looking at right here, no one will receive condemnation from Jesus except those who have made it the absolute and unending disposition of their heart to be critics of the judge himself, to condemn the Lord Jesus himself. Second thing we can observe about this Lord Jesus in this amazing twist is that Jesus actually turns out to be the very best Sabbath keeper the world has ever seen. Jesus heeds the fourth commandment like no other. His emphasis is on giving rest. If you actually read the fourth commandment, it only tells each one of us to rest one time. But it tells us to give rest six times. Exodus 20, verse 10, in it, that's the Sabbath, you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or female servant or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you.
He says, you shall not work one time, but he says, you had better give rest to your family, your employees, and even your animals on this day. He says that 6 times.
Here comes the Lord of the Sabbath on his day to do what the Sabbath is about. He comes to give rest, to heal, and to relieve, and to set people free from their infirmities.
He comes as the ideal Sabbath keeper, putting into practice what Matthew 11:28 says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Trinitas Church, we are here today to get rest.
We have a judge and we have sins and we need the rest of our conscience. We need the rest of our souls to hear we are forgiven and we are set free. And we need that rest every single week. We cannot live without it.
We need to come into the presence of the Lord who evaluates and passes on us an evaluation of favor. Not because of what we have done, but because of the blood that he has shed on the cross. And the last thing we can observe about this is the incredible certitude of our rest. How many of you, you've prayed a prayer of receiving Jesus, you've been baptized into his body, you come to the Lord's table, but you find yourself very often doubting that you're really saved. You doubt maybe on the last day when all men are to be resurrected, you doubt that there will be healing for you on the other side of that resurrection. You doubt that there will be vindication. How many of us have found ourselves doubting? You know what's incredible in this passage? Jesus' enemies, watching and waiting to accuse him. There is no doubt in their mind that when Jesus comes into this church, he will heal his people. Jesus' enemies have no doubt about what's going to happen on the last day of judgment for all who have trusted in his name. They know for certain what's going to happen. Trinitas Church, do not doubt what devils know. Do not question that this Lord is really going to heal and to save. You have seen it right here. And his enemies know it. They're like, oh, it's clockwork. He's going to save him. Get ready. We can accuse him. It's going to happen. He's always saving people. The enemies of God know this, Trinitas Church. Let us, his sons and daughters, have even more confidence. We cannot possibly doubt that our Lord will raise us up on the last day. And what he does is he makes a display of it on this judgment day. He says to this man, rise. And our text says something like, rise and come into the... got me. Come forward. That's what it says in the NASB, but what it says in the Greek is it says something more like this. Rise into the center. He says, get up into the center of this synagogue. I am going to teach the world what the Sabbath is all about. It's not about our judgment. It is about what I can do by my sovereign saving word. And Jesus even says, to these men who are critical, I will steal your critical eyes. Look at me. Look at me, all the critics. I will die. I will die for the sins of the world. Look at me. That this man may be saved, may be vindicated, may rest on the Sabbath. Let us realize our Lord has borne our iniquity. He has borne our penalty. He has borne every criticism that could be raised against us. So that on the Lord's day, we can be set free from judgment. And we can be confident and we can rest in the vindication we have before God. Let us bow our heads.
Mighty Lord, we confess that we have turned the Lord's day into a day of judgment indeed. Lord, we seldom go a Lord's day or a Sabbath without taking prerogative to criticize both others and ourselves, to be impassioned without any rest. Lord Jesus Christ, you have showed us a better way. You have shown us a better Lord's Day, a day of vindication and freedom, a day of rest, a day where it is best to overlook a transgression, a day where it is better to carry on with a quiet and gentle spirit, a day where we can have the greatest confidence that we are saved. Lord, we pray that you would please give us this rest. We ask these things, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, and by your Holy Spirit. Amen.